Turn, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 9. We're getting through a rather long chapter there, getting to the end of it. We're going to be picking up with good steam here in verse 49 and 50. Awesome thing has taken place. Jesus has taken his inner core, his inner circle, three of the disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and man, he got radiant before them. And now coming off the mountain, powerful things happening, demons being delivered, and he's getting ready to do even more. So the ministry of Jesus, it says in the Bible, it said there isn't enough books in the world to contain all the things that really happened in that short period of time. So exciting things. Let's keep moving through it. Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. Don't do that. Don't use the name of Jesus. Can you imagine those guys doing that? And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So we left off with that last week. Those powerful, meaningful words of Jesus that really bring us into a great understanding of how he wants us to be a body and not divided. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Praise the Lord. Out of the mouth of Jesus, these words. Praise God. We talked about the day and age in our country when there used to be just per town, maybe one church. You know, in fact, that's usually how a town would begin. It would begin with one building, and that would be the church, it would be the school, and it would be the town meeting house. So those days are long gone now, but they are part of our heritage. Not a dozen different flavors with a few cults kind of surrounding and going on. It was just the church was there in our country. So that's an important thing to recognize as we go forward, that the church was the hub of the town. That's where people would meet. In fact, the social center was there. Now, it wasn't that long ago when things have changed. In fact, they had a church tour here, interestingly enough, of getting to know other people in the churches in Port Byron. And they came here at a certain time. It says, we'll be here at about 1:30. This was about 3 years ago or four. They came in and sat down. And they're all senior citizens. They're all older folks that knew about the past. And they were all interested in getting to know the different churches. And they were able to, in their own history, in their own time, be able to talk about a time when the church was the center of town. It's moved to the school now, if you'll notice. The events and everything going on, and like what's going on at the school, the games and everything happening, it's moved. But they said it used to be the church. Like what's going on at the church, Friday, Saturday night, whatever, hey, let's go down, whether it's just something light like a social meeting and or a dinner or whatever. There was always something going on there. So we look to regain that. We're on the program to regain that. And so we're looking for God to move in that way. Amen. So praise God. So in that context, we want to have the spirit of those that aren't against us or for us, and not to be so divisive and all those things that plague us as a church historically and have weakened us, I believe, as a nation, disintegrating even the communities and families because of divisiveness. So we need to watch out for that and take the words of Jesus here very seriously. The key is, with all of this, is that we err because we know not the scripture. And that's really the key. We worship not in spirit and truth. Error allows division, pride, and all sorts of devilish work to flourish. Our best foot forward is a walk through the Bible. Our typical mode is a book at a time here, whether it's at women's study or men's study, or on Sunday mornings. We're in three different books usually, all at any given time. On occasion, we'll take a special focus. We'll look at marriage, or the girls are going to now start to do a biblical overview. They're going to start into a series that we just purchased, actually, that's going to take them through the whole Bible, but like a high overview to get a nice foundation of the events and the things that have happened, and you can really see God's love for man and his pursuit. So we hope you bring some things out of that as you take a high level. So that's on its way. That's being delivered. Amen. Looking forward to that. Getting the big picture. If I were to venture to guess to what happened to the church in our country, it's a deviation out of the Word of God. That's where things began to split up and division happened, and the error started to come into place. The desire to do other things, where the teaching of the Word became something that, hey, we've grown past that. Let's do other things. Let's put on fundraisers and focus on that. Let's focus on soup kitchens and even bring in new and exciting ideas. And then this just kind of taking a more and more back seat to it. The problem with that is it might be more exciting, but error enters in. We err because we know not the Scripture. We need to be going through it all the time. That is so important. The Bible, in fact, warns us about winds of doctrine blowing in to the church and us being like children tossed to and fro because of it. And what is the remedy? What is our standby? That is simply the teaching of the Word of God. It doesn't get old because it's living and powerful. It gets old when the preacher dries up, when he loses the spirit. Because it's a living Word of God, it should never grow old. Once you're all done with the 66 books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, guess what? You go back through it all again because it's a living Word. It doesn't take long before a neglected garden pretty much looks like a field of weeds. We can attest to that. And the veggies are consumed and choked out. We need to be mindful of weeds. And I'm amazed how well the weeds grow. It really always is amazing how fast they grow and how healthy they are compared to the veggies you're trying to grow and the bugs eating them and so forth. And all the care it goes in and the TLC that it takes to get that veggie. Man, it's a lot of work. Praise God. It doesn't seem fair, does it? The winds of doctrine, the error, is really something we need to stay on top of, the weeds. Please, I encourage you to see the value of going through the Scripture as we do, going line by line. When it's my time is up here, whenever that is, I would pray, and my hope is that we would continue. This church would continue here in that light. Praise God. Even with that, even going through, that doesn't mean we have no weeding to do. We don't get woodchucks and invasions. You know, the Scripture warns of wolves coming in and eating and devouring sheep and things like that. So we need to be ever on guard for these things. But this is our best foot forward, going line by line. Praise God. The basic issue, in fact, out there behind me on the street isn't about doing good. It's about what is good. We've lost our way. Even the country, the moral bearings that we used to have are kind of gone. And it's like, what is good? It's not even about doing good anymore. It's, I don't know what good is. What's right and wrong? When you come into this church, we want that to be clear here. We want to go by line and have that established. In fact, even the things that really do not matter, that to even be clear, that thing doesn't matter. You know, it's not something you need to take so seriously. You know, this particular matter maybe that you were taught. Like what days are holy, for example. The Scripture tells us in Romans 14, or the food that you eat, and these kind of things. Like, wow, some people could make huge deals about that. But going through the Scripture, we learn that, hey, you're free in that area. So be free. Jesus is going to pluck up a weed here as we continue on with verse 51. So let's join him in doing some weeding here. Verses 51 through 56. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he was going to go to the cross. And that's what it's saying there in verse 51. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned to his disciples and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are." We opened up today's service with this. "You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So because of the rejection here of the people or whatever, the disciples got in the wrong mode. They got in the wrong spirit. They were in the flesh. And they said, "Hey, let's just call fire down and cause this place to be consumed." Very interesting. Jesus rebukes them. Rebukes them. I mean, he got in their face, basically. Corrected them sternly. This is a good litmus test. You know, it's a good test that we get from the Word of God here. That God is a God of light and not of darkness. So these words that Jesus said, that he's about life and light and not darkness, that's a good test that we can apply to our thoughts, to Scripture as we're going through it, to our lives. It's a good understanding of who God is. Part of the reasons we're going through it. Ultimately, we need to rest there, that God is life, that he's love, that he's light, that he desires none should perish. Did you know that? That includes you, that none should perish. That means go to hell, die in vain, not knowing God. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Quite often we're watching that movie and it's like there's some villain in it and it's some nasty, nasty, nasty villain. It's like, man, I can't wait for this guy to get it. You know, to get the bullet at the end or blow up or whatever it is. And that's fleshly desire, because we know from the scripture just reading here, God doesn't desire. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is a God of light, love, and life. James and John were wrong. Jesus doesn't soft shoe it either. It says he rebukes them. You know, everybody know what a rebuke is? Even the word sounds hard. Rebuke, you know? It's jolting. And no! 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So correction happening here. Jesus correcting. So the Word of God corrects us. It reproofs us. So things that we've thought in the past that we're like, hey, that's the way I've always thought. Hey, wait a minute. It throws it through a kind of a calibration. It takes what we think and it allows us to be able to change and to move away from old ways. Yes, you can teach an old dog like me new tricks. Praise God, through the power of his living word. Jesus didn't take the long way around the barn. He clearly said, no, this is wrong, stop. Wow, if you say that to someone today, you probably would get sued for hate crime or causing mental anguish on someone, you know, being that straightforward. Soft shoeing isn't always what we're called to do. The word can be corrective and it can be a little bit sharp that way. The important thing is to be led by God. Note, they might have plucked something out of Scripture to come up with this conclusion they had about calling fire down on this town that was rejecting Jesus. They might have plucked something out of Scripture, may have a thought in their head. Just like the devil did in the desert when he quoted Psalm 90. He quoted the Bible. Does people realize that? That the devil can quote the Bible? In fact, he probably knows the Bible more than even the best scholar here on earth. He can probably recite it backwards. And he did just that to Jesus, of all people. He recited the Bible. He recited Psalm 90 to Jesus and said, "Jesus, because the Word of God says this, therefore you can do this. You can jump off there, the angels will catch you." And Jesus said, no, that is misapplied. That is not correct. Possibly this happened with the disciples. Possibly they had something from the past. Maybe it was the Israelites back when they worshiped the golden calf and they're dancing naked around it and having a great time. And there was some that died because of it. The judgment of God came down. Or when the sea closed in on the Egyptians by the hand of God. Maybe they were thinking about that, and they'd say, hey, that applies to every situation. God's a God of judgment, and bang, boom. No, that's not really. God is a God of life, love, and light. That is the heart of God. The issue here might not be the word of God, but it's the word from God. You hear the difference? The issue might not be for these disciples the word of God. They know about all these things. They know what has transpired in the past and the interaction between man and God. It might not be the word of God, but it might be the word from God. That might be the issue. And we went into this teaching in our teaching on integrity. In fact, in that time when Jesus was in the desert being tempted by the devil, remember that? Turn these stones into bread if you are the Son of God. It's posted online. It's called Integrity. You can go look at it. If you want to look at old teachings, I encourage you to do so. So the key is not only the Word of God. The devil, like I said, can carry a Bible around and quote it better than any of us. Let's be honest about that. The devil is not in fellowship with God, though. That is the reality. That's the difference. He doesn't have the indwelling Spirit of God. When we get to chapter 11 here in Luke, probably not today, we are going to look at the model of prayer and really put ourselves in a place of hearing Him. I'm excited about that teaching. It's really been coming out. The Word of God and the Word from God. What if Jesus pulled this verse out? Would He have been correct? Back to the desert, referring back to that time when the devil tempted Him to turn the stones into bread. What if He pulled this out? Proverbs 10:3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He won't let the righteous go hungry. Yeah, Proverbs 10:3. Man, it's time to eat. That's the Word of God. But is it the Word from God? It could have been, but it wasn't. Some will say the Word of God is His will. We have to be careful with that statement. It could be an error in itself. The Word of God needs to make the transition to the Word from God. I want you to go away today knowing the difference between the Word of God, this Bible, and the Word from God, God speaking to you personally. The Word of God needs to make a transition in your heart, revealed by the Spirit of God, to the Word from God. We store the Word of God in our hearts. It's like taking in food. Boom, we're just like, here it comes. We take in the Word of God into our hearts, and it says in the Scripture, so that we do not sin against Him. We hide the Word of God in our hearts. That means we're taking it in. We're learning. We're studying. It's just piling in. It's coming in. That's good stuff. But how does it work once it's in there? The Word of God that's built in and hid in there, it needs to be illuminated. It needs to be activated by another agency, and that agency is God Himself working in you, the person of the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Aha, we're on to something here. The Logos becomes the Rhema. What are you talking about? The received Word, the one that you took in, that you heard with your ears, is the Word of God, and it becomes from God as the Holy Spirit reveals to you and you put it into action. The Logos becomes the Rhema. The Logos, the written Word, becomes the Rhema, the spoken Word. God speaking to you directly, person to person. When we talk about a person, we got a personal relationship, I got a personal relationship. I know Jesus, you follow Jesus. We all say that. We got the clicky stuff. We know how to talk it. But are we really doing it? Are we hearing from God? Is He speaking to you? That's where it really boils down to. Such an important point. How many of us are allowing the flesh or some fleshly teaching or something from the past to rule over us? We need to be free to take the Word in and have the Holy Spirit direct you into the specific Word every day. Our work here at the church is hiding the Word in the heart. It's the coal going into the engine. You know, book after book, line after line. Man, but that locomotive, that fire, though, that ain't coming from here. It ain't coming from here. That's in you, man, woman. It's in you. It's the Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God. He wants to speak to you personally. So we'll continue shoveling the coal up here today. Praise God. It was no accident in that desert story that Jesus was baptized with the Spirit directly before. In fact, he even says the Spirit led him into the desert. No accident. Those things go together. Being led by the Spirit and then engaging the Word of God against the enemy. Amen. So what was that truth, by the way, in the desert when Jesus was confronted with this temptation to turn the stones into bread? A little bit of a deviation back here, a little bit. But it's an important point. Was it what I read in Proverbs 10? That the righteous shouldn't go hungry, bring it on? Or God works all things together for good? Yeah, let's eat. No, it was that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It was to say no to that fleshly thing. It was to say no to that hunger. That's an example of rhema. That's an example of the Spirit of God speaking and not the flesh. The flesh could have pulled out Bible verses. Do you see the difference? It could have agreed with the devil and just pulled out Bible verses to support whatever the flesh wanted. But the rhema said no. The Spirit of God working in him said, no, you're not going to go for that. You can do that. You can have victory over the devil. You can have victory in this life. You can have all sorts of things and blessings from God by hearing him directly and obeying his voice. It is simple, but we need to understand the differences here. So he used the rhema, the Spirit-revealed Word of God, and that's not surprisingly, of course, being the perfect example, God the Son. So a dual answer even in what he gave. One, for he is going to eat or not, that addressed that question. The other is a truth about being a child of the living God. The fact that he was hearing the voice of God. Iman, praise God. Let's finish this chapter, folks. Okay, you've decided to follow Jesus. You've got the point of the Mount of Transfiguration where God said, hear ye him, and there is nothing left. Moses and Elijah disappeared, just Jesus glowing there. Hear ye him. You've got it. I understand. I need to follow Jesus. Let's listen to a man that decides, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. But he's got some issues. He's got some baggage. 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. What a bold statement. Sounds awesome. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Doesn't have a place to call home. Doesn't have a bedroom, a bed, and all those things, that the comforts of home. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, the person responding to Jesus said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Let me go take care of things at home. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Wow. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home in my house. Oh, that sounds courteous. You want to have closure. You want to do things properly. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. I'm just saying wow all over the place here, because even, you know, in the light of all this baloney that we throw out at Jesus, well, it seems like that, you know, I should be courteous or this, or, you know, and like this could be completely and totally flesh. It could be completely and totally ignoring really what the rhema, what the Spirit of God is telling you, is bidding you to do in that minute. Be careful with this. We have excuses. We are the kings and queens of excuses, of ignoring God and following some fleshly lead. Folks, don't be discouraged, because it comes with maturity. The more we're in the Logos, the more we're shoveling in the coal, the more we're using the rhema, the easier it gets. The more we're understanding and we're able to tune into that frequency of heaven, to understand the voice of Jesus, to hear these words from him. So these verses are awesome. They speak to the human effort of following Jesus. Three different cases mentioned here. One man was willing, it sounded great, but Jesus knew it was just fleshly willingness. The next two men were the yes, but. Yeah, but. That but, the small word, B-U-T, could be the difference of heaven and hell for these folks here. And that makes that but a very significant thing. There's a lot of weight on that, in fact, that decision to follow Jesus or, wait a minute, to delay. Not today, Lord. I've got to go do this. Not today, maybe. Lord, I will follow you when I'm older. I used to think that when I was 16 or 17. You know, man, this is great. Life is going good. The wheels are going. And I've got a lot of things to do before I do what my mom's telling me to do and to follow Jesus. Thank you, Mom. Praise the Lord. Lord, I will follow you when I'm married. I've got a few kids or whatever, maybe three, maybe the fourth kid. And then I'll follow you. And I would be desperate to follow you. When I have, when my kids are grown, too busy now, when I'm in a rocking chair. The nation of procrastination is a nation on its way to hell, waiting for a day that never comes. We call some Bible verses life verses. You might hear somebody that's been walking with the Lord and say, hey, that's a life verse for me, brother. Verse 62 is a life verse for me. It's one that is right there when I feel my grip on the handle of the plow loosening up for whatever reason. The devil says, look at this or look at that. You're weak. You're this. You're that. You're not going to make it. You're a failure as a preacher. Are you even saved? You're even thinking about the Lord today. Don't even desire to be in the scripture today. Man, you're not even saved. Liar. I'm saved because of what he did on the cross. His blood is proof. The devil would have me go hide and contemplate my navel somewhere. My navel says that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The navel says I'm connected with a sinful mankind. I'm connected to humanity, right back to Adam and Eve. But through the blood of Jesus, been set free. The legacy of sin's been broken. This navel says that it's about now following you, Jesus, and not tomorrow or the next day or when I have time. Amen. We got time to break into a little bit of chapter 10. Praise God. So ready or not, here we go. Following the Lord at chapter 10. Take the first five verses here. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. This is beyond the 12. And sent them two and two, two by two, before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Did you ever hear of the buddy system? Well, you know where it came from. There it is. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Shouldn't do things alone. Take a buddy, take a friend with you. All right? There's God showing us that right there. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Wow. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute or greet no man by the way. Don't be delayed. And into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be unto this house. So the sending out of this two by two should sound familiar, not only the buddy system that I just mentioned, but also what he did with the apostles. He sent out the 12 in twos when he sent them out to heal and to preach the kingdom. Why 70 now? Why is he going beyond? Well, that's the idea here, that the idea of the Great Commission is going to expand from 12 to 70 to 700 to 7,000 and continue on. That idea of preaching the gospel has continued to grow. Two by two, going out, sharing the gospel. That's an awesome thing. Why the number 70? Why not 69 or 75? There are certainly numeric patterns in the Bible, and there's some people that really specialize in numbers, and God has gifted them in that. So I will leave you up for chasing those folks for finding out why certain numbers. But I can say this, you see trucks and cars around with a particular number, you know, like NASCAR. We were going down south and we saw the NASCAR convoy. In fact, we were driving down and there's all these people lined up on the side of Route 81 and just like, wow, what is going on? It must be you, Gretch. Yeah. It just out in their lawn chairs, just mile after mile of people waiting for just to see the truck. The NASCAR trucks go by with a big number, you know, 29 or whatever it is, and their favorite driver to cheer them on. They're up on top of the bridges, and I was pretty impressed that many people coming out. But that's a big thing, I guess. Moses appointed 70. Numbers mean something. I think that was my point. Moses appointed 70 in the governing of Israel. We see that number repeated in the scripture. We know 7 is the number of completion. That was the day he rested. Everything was complete. It's the number of perfection that way. The scripture has rhythm. So numbers do repeat and numbers do have meaning. Like a song. In fact, the significant portion of the scripture is song. The numbers used, the events that take place, are harmonious through the scripture. That means they link together, they work like a song does. It's one of those things about the Bible that lends it to being God-breathed and inspired, that it gives us confirmation, it bears witness to us. It's like, wow, this is connected. What I read in Genesis and what I read in Luke and what I read in Revelation all seem to be tied together and connected, even though they're written over thousands of years apart. Incredible. A song that was never broken. Iman. One of the prayers that we're called to do, by the way, is to pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. I find myself more praying for the harvest. It's like, Lord, get that one, get that individual. I'm praying for loved ones, praying for family, praying for people that you know, co-workers and all these folks. Praying for their salvation. But this is praying for those that would join in with you in that effort to go get them. So praying for them is great, but we all should pray for co-laborers, to have those buddies, to have those friends, to have those brothers and sisters working with us, that his church would grow. Amen. How we need laborers. Laborers in making disciples. So what qualifies you? You're praying for it. What qualifies someone to be doing such a work, to be a laborer, to go out there and share the gospel of God, to preach the gospel? What qualifies? A certificate? You need to go through training? A certain amount of classroom study? No, the same qualification given to Jesus, that is in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. You're ready. You've passed. Get going. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's a beautiful thing. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Praise God. It's called good news. Amen. Praise God. And Jesus, in fact, opened his ministry with those exact words from Isaiah 61. He got up. He opened the book. Scroll, read it, closed it, sat back down, and everyone marveled. Said, wow, what just happened? They recognized something happened that has never happened in the temple like that. Something's different. This is the real deal here. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord. How you doing out there? Getting warm? We're done here, but let me finish. Sending lambs among wolves. Notice that in verse 3. We don't want to skip that fun part there. This is not normal, perhaps not even sane in the natural sense. Sending lambs among wolves. I had an attack of some coyotes just the other week, and got a couple of Rogers chickens, and boy, they know what they want.
Just Rogers chickens.
His are closer to the woods. And my gun jammed, and it was an interesting event anyway. But, you know, sending the chickens out into the woods, I know, is going to be a problem. We don't normally send lambs among wolves. We don't normally do something like this. So this automatically gets our attention. We like to keep the weak. We like to keep those that are vulnerable, pastured, and protected. This sending out of such is counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. Doesn't sound right. So what's going on here? We need to know it is not a cute, little, feel-good, candy-coated gospel. With this gospel that we have, it is offensive. It's a stumbling block to those that are in darkness, those that are in sin. It's bad enough being a lamb, but when we're going to poke at the wolves with this information and agitate them, even drawing attention to ourselves, it doesn't seem like it's a good idea. Jesus just spoke of the least being the greatest. So in one sense, they are sheep, but to God, mighty. So let's work through this a little bit. Let's put some special military-grade Kevlar on the sheep, some night vision goggles, some AK-47, smart grenades, and so on. No, it's not going to be something of the flesh or worldly like that. Jesus follows the lamb sending into wolves issue in verse 3, where they don't bring any earthly provisions. Note that here. Don't bring anything with you. So not only are they vulnerable sheep, but they're not going to have anything with them, not even a staff to whack someone with. Mark was going after a huge fly earlier this morning with a zucchini. That was our entertainment before church. But they were not allowed to have anything. So not only are they vulnerable, here they are with nothing with them, not even a staff or provision. They've got to be totally dependent on God. So what is going on here? We are called not to walk by sight, but by faith. That is what's happening here. They're being trained. We're being trained to walk by faith. And that's how we're victorious out there in the world. Amen. I want to cover more of this in detail. I have some more detail on this. Don't want to do it justice today. It's a little bit warm and we're tired. I am anyway. So I don't want to rush it. We'll pick up here, go over a few more points next week, and hopefully make it into the Lord's Prayer, God willing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We thank you for your word, Lord. It is a refreshing stream. When I'm in the shower, I think about being cleansed by your word, just being cleansed by your presence, little reminders like that in our life. I pray now, Lord God, if there's someone here that doesn't feel totally pure before your sight, before your presence, before your holy throne, that they would reach out to you right now and say, Jesus Christ, I believe that your death on the cross was for me. And it cleansed me and has made me pure before you. I believe that your blood purifies me, the blood that was shed on the cross. I accept what you did and I ask you to pour into me your presence, your Holy Spirit. I want to follow you, Lord God, but I know I can't do it in my own strength. I need you to totally change me from the inside out. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. Fill me with your spirit. I want to follow you, Lord God. Teach me how. I praise you, Lord God. I thank you for this time. And I pray for those that are here with a heart to follow you. Encourage them, Lord God. Where discouragement and doubt have crept in, I pray that light would backfill that, Lord God, and dispel that. We come against that in the name of Jesus Christ, any work of the enemy that is affecting these people in front of me, including myself, Lord God. We declare, Lord Jesus Christ, that we are blood bought by you. The hands of the enemy do not belong on us. We thank you, Jesus, that you've called us to great purposes. While there's still breath in our lungs, there's a purpose for us to do out there. We thank you, Jesus, that you've pointed our feet in the direction of the gospel. We praise you, Lord. And we give you all the thanks. You are mighty. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. If you would like prayer personally or want to talk,